Ha-cha-cha. Ha-cha, right. I was waiting for Louis Armstrong to come in here. Anyway, thank you, kids. Appreciate it. They're not kids, but thank you, kids. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Larry's your hand there. They'll come by. Meantime, turn to Genesis chapter 33, if you will. Genesis chapter 33. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Not a long chapter, but 20 verses. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray first. And then we're going to give a little introduction. Then we'll roll into them. We'll kind of walk through the scripture kind of like we did this morning. Genesis chapter 33. We're working our way through the life of Abraham, life of faith. Abraham, then Isaac, now we're in Jacob. And I don't know, I may go right on into Joseph. It all kind of goes together there. And so we may just do that. Genesis chapter 33. Ooh. Just broke the plate. Sorry about that. I didn't know it was out. Crunch. All right. Genesis chapter 33. Let's read. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. I'm sorry, I was going to pray first, wasn't I? And then we're going to get an introduction, then we're going to do it. Back up. All right, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Again, we thank you for this wonderful season you've given us. We thank you for that little one in Bethlehem. Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us here again this evening. We've been spending some time studying, and we've kind of gone quite a few weeks and some months through this. And Lord, life of faith is not just a one-time fling. Lord, it's the long-term haul, and it's generation after generation. And Lord, we've been noticing these things. And Lord, I found that there's nothing I've taken in us except that which is common to man. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see ourselves once again in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in these passages. Yeah, again, give us each what we need here this evening. Lord, let us remember that you're not some foreign force that just kind of is out there isolated from us and we're isolated from you, but that you work in the lives of those who allow you. And so, Lord, may we look to you and see you do great things. And may we walk in faith. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me say a few things here. Whether right or wrong, Jacob has God's promise to Abraham on his life. The promise that went to Abraham went to Isaac and now has come to Jacob. Now, it's right whether or because God knew it was going to happen, but, you know, it wasn't necessarily the right way to do all those things, but it's what happened. So it's on his life and to his generations yet to come. Jacob left home because he got his flesh in the middle of the process when he really should have just waited on the Lord to bring the promise to pass. Because the Lord had promised to his mother that the older would serve the younger. I don't really remember that. I didn't make a big to-do about that when we went through that, but God promised that. So the fact is, Jacob had the promise coming, but somehow it was like we didn't think it was going to happen the way we should, and so they get their hands in the middle of all that. Now, he's been living at Uncle Laban's house for 20 years. During those years, Jacob has been blessed by God, and at the same time, he has reaped what he has sown and he was cheated by Laban, just like he was known to be a cheater. God tells Jacob that it's time to go back home. If you've been here, you kind of remember all this. Going back home sounds good, but that means he's going to have to face his brother Esau for the wrong that he committed against him. Esau had vowed to kill Jacob 20 years ago. As soon as their father dies, says, "You're a dead man, I'm going to get him." And as far as Jacob knows, nothing has changed in Esau's heart, and to go back home was like walking into a lion's den. Jacob sends some scouts out to contact Esau to kind of see where things stand. His scout comes back and says that Esau's on his way with 400 men. It doesn't look good. He's thinking we're going to get decimated. They're going to wipe us off the face of earth. There's going to be nothing but a little greasy spot on the ground. So Jacob decided to hedge his bets a little bit, and he tried to soften the hurt by separating his family into several groups that's going to meet Esau and his 400 men. The first group will meet Esau will be his handmaids and their kids. They're his kids too, but the handmaids and the kids. Secondly will be Leah and her kids, and finally Rachel and Joseph. Now each group will have gifts to bring to Esau to try and make amends, kind of smooth things over a little bit. And Jacob would be behind all of them, and if they are still alive by the time Esau gets to Jacob, he'd be in good shape. That was his plan. He's going to put all the kids and all the wives out front and all the gifts, and they were supposed to say, we talked about this last time, Jacob's coming, he's behind us all. That was his plan. And Jacob sends the group across the river, and he plans on staying behind that night by himself. However, this man shows up. You find out later that it's the pre-incarnate Christ. But however, this man shows up and he wrestles with Jacob all night. Jacob realizes that this is God and decides to fight for his life. He is most likely a dead man if he meets Esau all by himself. So Jacob decides if God is going to show up, then he's going to get God to go with him to meet Esau. Since God showed up here the night, I'm going to take you with me. I want you to be with me. I want your blessing. However, now God appears to be resisting Jacob as if he doesn't want to help Jacob. Now, sometimes God seems like that. Sometimes you feel like he tells us what to do, and then it's like he's fighting us. We're running into a headwind all the time. And so he's wrestling with Jacob. But Jacob decides that he must have God, or he's a dead man anyway, and so he refuses to let God go until God blesses him. That's a good thing. God likes that. God does bless him. And the morning comes. And Jacob, of course, by that time, he's put his hip out of joint. The guy kind of touched this. It was God, but he touches his hip, and his hip goes out of joint. And he's been up all night, and he faces Esau. But God bless him. Jacob is no longer, let me say this, by morning, Jacob's no longer Jacob. Jacob is Israel, a prince with God, one who gets things from God. That's really what it means. We get things from God when we go to him and refuse to let go until the blessings come. Now, he doesn't necessarily always give us everything we want. We understand that. In a way, this was really Jacob saying, I want to see the promise fulfilled in my life. Jacob couldn't die. Or how else was he going to be the father of a great nation? But he was scared to death. You know as well as we do, there's times where God has given us blessings, he's given us promises, and we're still scared. But if you've got to promise God, what is prayer? Prayer is utter dependence upon God. It's saying, here I am, I must have you. And I'm not going to let God until I have you working on my behalf on this. But wait a minute, it's not us creating some behalf, some idea, and trying to get God in on it. It's us getting in on what God wants to do. You find that out in the book. So the blessings come, and he refuses to let go until that blessing comes. Now let's read our passage in Genesis 33, and you have it on the front of your paper if you want to use that. Genesis 33:1. That brings us to this point. And Jacob lifted up his eyes that morning. Right, he just got finished fighting with this guy, and he looked, and behold, here comes Esau. I mean, first thing in the morning, he looks up, and oh my soul, here comes Esau and the 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. He's still doing kind of what he had planned on doing. Watch out. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after that bunch, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. In other words, he still put the family into groups. But watch this, verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. See, Jacob is not doing what he originally said he would. He's got a totally different approach. Before he spent a night there with God, the plan was to send the handmaids out, and if they get hurt, well then, you know, maybe we'll send, the rest of them can escape, or maybe if we send, you know, we've got Leah's kids, and then he was trying to make a buffer zone between him, and he was going to be the last one to show up after they'd given all their gifts and impressed them and worn Esau down and make him feel like, well, I don't want to hurt these kids and these women and, you know, kind of wear him down a little bit. But that's not what happened. He puts them all together and says, now I'm going to go out front. And he humbled himself before Esau 7 times. Look at verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. Now, he didn't embrace him with his hands around the neck, which is kind of what Jacob was expecting. He didn't embrace him by taking his arm and twisting it behind his back. He embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, this is not what they expected to happen. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children. They bowed down themselves. He brought out the handmaids there, and then, of course, all their kids, you know, and they all went down and kind of mid-Eastern, you know, and they bowed down and out of respect and introduced themselves. Verse 7, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves, and after came Joseph near and Rachel. And they bowed themselves. And Esau says, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? you got all these kids, and you got all, remember he brought all these animals and stuff? You go back and read it in the previous chapter, he had all sheep and cattle, all kinds of stuff. He's bringing all these animals. He says, what's with this, all these people? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Speaking of Esau. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Esau's reception of the gifts, wait a minute, in the society, in the culture, if Esau takes the gifts, it indicates that he accepts Jacob's person, if you will. He accepts his apology. To not accept the gift would mean that Esau did not accept Jacob. So Jacob says he's giving all these things, and Esau said, I don't really need all these things. Verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. In other words, if you have forgiven me, you will receive this gift at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. He's saying, if you accept my gift, and thus accept me, what it means is it completes what I desired of God. And it is as if I'm seeing God's face as he works directly on my behalf. You taking these gifts would be an answer to my prayer, and I know you wouldn't attack me just after receiving my gifts. So he's saying, listen, I've been talking to God about this, and I didn't want anything to happen, and to be honest with you, I'm really trying to make this better if I can. And so for me to give your gifts and you receive it is almost like we've seen God working. It's almost like I'm seeing God face to face right here. See, I mean, have you ever had some things happen in your life where you think, well, only God could have done that? You almost feel like God's right there. And so he says, it's like I'm seeing God face to face because it's happening. I mean, I couldn't get any better than this. So if you accept my gift, when you're saying you accept me, verse 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Esau took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. This is Esau. The he's and the him's are a little bit rough in there. You got to know who's talking to who. So basically, Esau says, let us take our journey and let us go and I will go before thee. In other words, Esau and his 400 men, instead of coming to destroy them, they're now saying they're going to offer to be their protection and guard as they travel. Well, that's pretty good. So Esau says, I'll tell you what, I've got these guys here and you got all the kids, you got all the animals and stuff. I'll tell you what, it's not necessarily safe to be just out here in the middle of nowhere. You know what kind of marauders are going to come out here. So I'll tell you what, let me travel with you. Typical thing, if you ever seen two guys go out to dinner, one said, well, pick up the check. No, I'm going to pick up the check. No, I want to pick up the check. No, I'm going to pick up the check. Don't you dare pick up that check. That's kind of what's going on here. And so he says, I want to go with you. Verse 13, and he said, and Jacob said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me, and if men should ever drive them one day, all the flock will die. Jacob said, you know, thanks, but you know, we're just going to slow you and your men down. Your men will want to make good time, and it will probably be too much for our little ones to try to stay up with them, so we're just going to slow you down. So I appreciate it, but don't worry about it. Verse 14. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle, and goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. So Esau was heading to the area, Seir, and he says, I tell you what, you all just go ahead and make time, and we'll just kind of meander our way. We'll get there. You know, he says, you go ahead, and we'll take our time or travel as far as the kids can take. You know what it's like traveling with little kids. You're going to go so fast, and then you have to stop at every rest stop and every McDonald's along the way. You got to change the diapers. You got to take the little ones to the potty. And, you know, you walk for a little while. Have you ever tried to take a five-year-old a walk? It just takes time. And he says, we've got 400 men here. They're men. They want to get out here and get the job done. Now, here's the thing. What we're seeing here is one worrying about the other, and the other one worrying about him. This is not what we expected. Not at all what we expected. Verse 15, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. So Esau says, I'll tell you what. Why do I lend you some of my men to go along with you as guide and guard, and they'll go with your rate. The rest of us guys, we'll go ahead and move on, but let me leave a few guys here. I mean, just like, let me pay the bill. No, I'm going to pay the bill. And Jacob says, well, that's really nice, but it's not necessary. As long as you have extended your grace, undeserved favor toward me, and everything's good between you and me, I'm tickled pink. Look at verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which he came from Padamaram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of a field when he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. You say, well, why are they telling us all this? I'll tell you this. What did he expect? 20 years, he's had in the back of his mind, if Esau catches me with my back turned, I'm a dead man. And then he realized I'm going to have to face him face to face. And here it is, this family contention, a family squabble, because somebody got dealt a dirty deal. Well, how many times has that happened? You know, we're during the holidays, and it's amazing how people will family get together, and old sores and old wounds will come up sometimes. And they never get settled. And this was not, he expected the worst, but what happened? You know what they're just saying there? They dealt with it and went on with life. It was done. It was neutralized. It was resolved. With God in the mix, the contention was settled and they were able to go on with life. The contention was gone with the pride. Humility had won. and the family was reconciled. That's what just happened there. Verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel, the mighty God of Israel. So Jacob starts out his new life as Israel with putting the Lord first. Now that's the story. Let me give you a couple points here tonight to look at. Number one, a night with God changes who we are. A night with God changes who we are. When I say a night with God, we talked about this last week. I'm talking about getting real with God. Serious with God. You know, I think some people think, well, you go to church and that's where you talk to Him. You don't really start talking to Him until you leave. Maybe I shouldn't say that quite like that, but a real conversation. There's a time in March where a bunch of preachers, they do something called Capital Connection, and I kind of got out of the loop. I'm not sure how, because my friend Mike Fried is kind of heading it up, and Chuck Harding and so forth, these guys. But somehow I got a connection. But we've always done our Bible conference. It was about the same week, and so I couldn't get away. But I'm going to see what I can do this year. But all these preachers go down to Washington, and they talk to the politicians down there. And they give them Bibles, and they pray with them, and just keeping a connection. Realize, you know, they got to realize there's somebody else out here. I remember when I left the little dead church I grew up in, and I found an independent Baptist church, that was a subculture I knew nothing of. I didn't even know anything like this existed. I liked it when I found it, but I didn't know it existed. And I think the same thing goes with some of those politicians. You go down and make a connection. But suppose we went down there, and my guess is the first year we'd go down there, I'd kind of go along with the crowd. It probably would be, you know, several of the preachers, and they would be talking to the politicians, the senators, and so forth, the representatives, and so forth. And my guess is I probably would stand there and watch the conversation. And I could probably say we went down and met with the senators. And we did. But that's not the same thing as for me to take one of them out and sit down at dinner and have a one-on-one conversation. You can say we met with the Lord today, and we did. But when's the last time you met with Him all by yourself? That's what I'm talking about. I don't know about you, but when I lay my head down the pillow, a lot of times my mind starts going. I think that my blood rushes to my head, and everything gets rolling. I've written so many of those Living Cross passion plays down in Maryland and so forth, and my mind would be going, and it seemed like I couldn't get anything done at work. But I go home and I lay my head in the pillow. Within 5-10 minutes, I've got the light on, and I was writing down this, and oh, this will go, and this will go, and then all this stuff going, and it was all coming together. Finally, my wife, she got tired of me turning on the lamp and turning it back off, and turning on the lamp and turning it back off. She gave me a pen that had a light on the bottom, right there at the point, so I could write there without waking her up. But it seems like in the middle of the night, my mind gets going, and you start thinking. I know some folks who have said that over the years they lay their head on their pillow, and all of a sudden they get quiet. And it's just you and God. And people who allow the noise and everything to distract them all day, all week, 24/7, somehow you can't avoid it. You start thinking about eternity, start thinking about reality, start thinking about life. And how many years do I have left? And what's going on with my wife? And what's happening with the kids? And all these things happen. And if we're not careful, some folks will turn on the TV and let it go and put it on sleep mode so it's making noise so they can go to sleep without having to think. Or they turn the radio on sleep so it'll keep playing music so they don't have to think. And sometimes all our thoughts and all our issues and all our problems kind of pile up. And it's almost like we lay our head on our pillow And the light goes out, and all of a sudden, we're almost loaded, almost burdened with the things of life. Maybe what we need to do is spend the night with the Lord. I know that there's some folks, and I know some folks in here who said that there's sometimes when they wake up in the middle of the night and it seems like they're just wide awake for no good reason. They assume God wants to talk. Maybe that would be a good thing. I remember nights when the Lord had been working on me, and I've talked about this before. I mean, I wasn't on staff anywhere. I was just trying to find out what God wanted me to do. And I felt a call to the ministry when I was a teenager, but I really didn't think God could do anything with me. And I remember a couple nights, and I'm sure Janet didn't even know. I got out of bed, pulled my trousers on. I went outside. We lived next door to my dad, and had a nice place, about 20 acres, and there was a pond down there in the bottom of the meadow. And sometimes it was a full moon, sometimes it wasn't. There was a whole set of pine trees between our two pieces of property, our house and his house. And I remember walking the breast of that pond, wanting to know what God's will is. I don't want to just walk through life. I want to walk through life with God's hand on me. I want something different. He promised. Now, you're still stuck for Sterling. But I've told you before that I can't do what I do without God's hand on me. I'm not great at anything, but what I do, I know I do it because of God's hand on me. But I know that there was nights when I decided I'm going to spend a night with him. And that's not the only time. There's been several times in my life where I decided I'm going to spend a night with God. A night with God changes who you are. It says I'm going to hang on until you do something different. I would love to get some sleep, but sleep right now isn't necessary, isn't what I want. Maybe I should eat a meal, but right now, you could tell me, I've eaten my meals. But sometimes that's not what counts right now. What I want is not my meal. What I want is him and his hand and his touch on my life. Jacob is no longer Jacob. He's Israel. Jacob went from being the supplanter to a prince with God, one that has power to get things from God. The difference was, who are you trusting to get you through life? You or God? I mean, to get you through life, to provide your needs, to help you with your health, to help you with your spouse, to help you with your family, to help you with your job, to get you to have enough to live on when you retire, to have enough to buy a house when you're young, to have enough to be able to raise the kids and have the wisdom. How am I going to do it? A night with God make a big difference. Who are you hanging on to? Your abilities or God's abilities? Letter C, a night with God, I think it's letter C, humbles us. A night with God is letter B for you, humbles us. God had told him to leave, and then God resists him. He wrestles with him all night. He touches his hip, and if he could touch his hip and put it out of joint, he could touch his heart and stop it. All of a sudden, he realized Jacob isn't so hot. The world doesn't revolve around him. It revolves around God. It humbled him. I'll tell you what else it does. God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Now you would say when he's fighting God trying to get his blessing, isn't he proud? No. He's saying, I have got to have you because I can't do it. Moses was called the meekest man who ever lived, and yet he led millions out of Egypt. Put his little finger in Pharaoh's face and said, let my people go. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is knowing who we are in the eyes of God. A shovel full of dirt with an eternal soul that God will use and work through and bless if we will realize all that we are nothing more than that shovel full of dirt. A night with God changes who you are because it humbles us. If it doesn't humble you, you need another night. Number two, a night with God changes our fear into faith. It changes our fear into faith. When God is put into the mix, we can face our fears in faith. God can make a lion out of a loser. Why? Because it's not me now. It's him. You're not messing with me. You're messing with God. Now, it's not that I've got God on a leash and I can say, sick him. No. I'm where I need to be walking, where God wants me to walk. And God says, go ahead and do it. All right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, when he wants me to do, and how he wants me to do it, because God is the boss. I've told you this, but I remember, again, when Mr. was just a little kid, we went out someplace, and I forget where it was, and I was talking to some guy who's a big guy. He was like Kenny Dallas, you know, just a great big guy, probably had a little more weight on him, and I'm looking at this guy, you know, and he's big, and this great big guy bends down to the stirrup and says, well, how are you, son? And he stepped behind my leg. He was just a little kid. He stepped and said, that's my daddy. What does that mean? Don't mess with me because that's my daddy. And I'm thinking, listen, if he wanted to squash me, he could squash me big. But as far as he was concerned, daddy was going to take care of him. Listen, that's my daddy. I don't have to fear. Because I can have faith in my Heavenly Father, who's bigger than the daddy of the world. Number three. A night with God changes who we are. A night with God changes our fear into faith. Number three, a night with God changes our plans. A night with God changes our plans. Life is different when it's lived out in faith rather than in fear. Jacob's original plan was what? Jacob would be the last one that would end up facing Esau. He's going to send the ladies and the children out to meet Esau with all his goodies and all the gifts, hoping Esau would take pity on them. Send them out in groups. In case Esau kills the first batch, maybe the second batch can get away. And that would give him enough warning to hightail it out of town before Esau gets to him. That's the old man. Selfish. Self-serving. Send a bunch of presents by way of the groups, hoping to appease Esau and buy him off. That was Jacob's plan. Israel's plan. Same flesh, different man. Israel's plan, after spending a night getting a hold of God, it says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him, 400 men. He divided the children, Leah and Rachel, into two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. changes your plans. You look at things totally different. You know, when you look at it through the flesh, if you're not careful, we kind of connive and we scheme and we kind of compromise this truth and we kind of do some things on the sly over here and we just, you know, we try to figure out a way to make it work and help God out. You say, well, I know it should work. Well, you know what we need to do? We need to sit down and have a good talk with the one who's going to make it work. Trying to think of a conversation, but there's been times in my life we thought, well, I would like to have seen this happen, and so what I need to do is sit down with this person and figure it all out, make sure where we are. Well, we don't need to figure it all out, but we do know we're going to sit down and we're giving it over to the Lord. That might take a night with God. Some time, quiet, just you and Him. Sit down and have a conversation. You're probably not going to hear him talk out loud. But I tell you what, I would start out with my Bible. And I'd be reading my Bible. And we'd be praying. And you'd be surprised if you really seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find Him. A night with God changes who we are. It changes our fear into faith. It changes our plans. Number four, a night with God changes the outcome. A night with God changes the outcome. The only explanation we have for the way Esau met Jacob was that God was working. Now, God must have been working in Esau's heart, though we never see that except for the results. We're not seeing what's going on in Esau's life these last 20 years. You know what I think we do? I think we forget that God is working in the hearts of others whether we can see it or not. Sometimes, well, you know, this can't work, because look at their heart. Listen, God is working in people's hearts whether you can see it or not. You know as well as I know I've said this before, but you know as well as I do, when you were a teenager and your parents were giving you what for and they were telling you what you do, and you're going, yeah. In the back of your brain, you're probably saying, they're right, but I'm not going to let them know. You know what I'm saying? I probably am going to get hurt, but I'm not going to stop now because they'll think I did it because I'm obeying them. I've had people say, that person, he's a hard case. You know what that means? I mean, he's not just indifferent. I mean, he's just actually, you know, dead set against all this. Well, good. Because you know what that means? God's in there irritating him to pieces. And he's mad. God's in there working. That's better than what in Revelation where it says lukewarm, where it says you don't really care one way or the other. You get somebody who's really working, and you say, well, he's actually obstinate about it. He's actually a opposition to us. That's okay. That's good. That means God's working. We can assume that if anything is going to happen, are going to be made better, we tend to assume that we're going to have to do it. And it's obvious that God has changed not only Esau's heart, but now he's changed Jacob's heart. Jacob has been humbled. And Jacob has been emboldened as the object of his faith has transferred from him to God. It's obvious that Esau's heart has been changed, whether along the way, over the last 20 years, or because of what he saw that day, or maybe a combination of both. The Bible says, grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, sometimes we get defensive, and we expect somebody to get mad at us, and so you know what we do? We meet them an offensive way. Instead of meeting them humbly. You'd be surprised how much that will simply disarm somebody. And yet, we don't want to do it because our pride says, I'm not going to be the one. I'm not going to. They wronged me. And we want to hold a grudge when all this could be dissipated. But you know where an attitude like that comes from? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. That's where that comes from. And God gets his hand in there. You become a different person. It changes the outcome. We must allow God to do his work in our hearts and at the same time trust that God will be working in the hearts of others whether we see it happening or not. And in the meantime, we said this a few weeks ago, you do good and trust the Lord. Number five, a night with God changes the status quo. It changes the status quo. Watch this. What would have happened if even after God had worked in Jacob's heart and humbled him, and Jacob met Esau in that same humility, and yet Esau had refused to be tenderized by God and met Jacob with anger and hostility and vengeance? What would have happened? Jacob would have still been alive because God has promised that Jacob has to be a father of a mighty nation. It would have been wonderful. It would be a wonderful thing if the family could get rid of the contention. But listen, you do it on your side and the other side is not willing, trust God and do right. God's still going to bless your side. Jacob would have still been alive. It would have been said that the two brothers could not be reconciled, but that does not change the promises of God. It changes the situation. Let me finish up here and we're done. You don't have any more to write down, but listen to this. When's the last time you went alone with God and was determined to get God's blessing on you and would not let go until you got it? It'll change how you raise your kids. It'll change your ministry. It'll change your marriage. It'll change how you deal in business. It'll change how you deal with your neighbors. It'll change the status quo. It will change things in your life. Do you really believe in the difference God's blessing can make on a life? How much do you believe? Are you willing to hang on to God and seek his blessing even when he appears to be resisting you and saying no? He says, you shall seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. Ask and seek and knock. Ask and the answer will become. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it should be answered. Be opened unto you. But why do we got to do it over and over and over and over again? For your sake. So that you know whether you believe it or not. The promise is you ask, you seek, you knock, you're going to get. But if you stop asking and stop seeking and ask and stop knocking, then it means you were kind of gambling on it, but it doesn't look like it's working, so I'll stop. What you're saying is God's promise is not true. What you're saying, God's promise is not true, so I stop. We prayed for my dad for 15 years to get saved. 15 years. And I grew up with him saying it's just a bunch of foolishness, Sterling, that you and your mother's religion, that you don't live life like that. Today when he was down here in York Hospital, he took my hand. He said, what do I need to do if I never make it out of here? And he prayed with received Christ right there with me. And the day he died, we talked about it again at Christmas. The family were together. We were talking about that. That sounds like a terrible thing. We were rejoicing. Amen. Never saw a man die like he died. Smiling. Knowing that any time his heart would go. Looking at the family and just thrilled to death. He said, isn't this wonderful? I remember when he said this. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, a man's going to die. I mean, it's only a matter of a few minutes, and he knew it. The man's going to die. He's sitting there saying, isn't this wonderful? You ask, you seek, you knock. He says, no. You ask, you seek, you knock. He says, not now. You ask, you seek, you knock. Hey, I'm not giving. I don't think, no. You ask, you seek, and knock. He says, I like that. You believed my promise, didn't you? If you want God to make a difference in your life, you're going to have to decide that only God can make that difference, and you're not going to be satisfied until God makes the difference. It may take time. It may take some discipline in your life. It may take some effort. It may require the loss of sleep. It may require us to forego some of our hobbies and leisure activities, or some of our preferences. Are you willing to see what a difference a night with God can make? That night may be days long. When I say night, let's put it in quotations here. Some people have lived long nights. Some people say, well, you know, I've been in a night for a long time. I've been in a night for years. A night may be long, days long, or weeks long, or months long, or even years long. It's not that you don't sleep all that time, but that you hang on to God and make Him a priority until the blessing comes, no matter how long it takes. Once the decision is final in your own heart and you're not going to let go until God blesses it, you know, it usually doesn't take much longer after that. There's a time it's almost like you kind of shift over and you say, I'm done thinking about it and trying. I'm not moving until I see His blessing on my life. I've already settled that. And you know, when it comes to that point where you just say, you know what, I'm not moving, Lord. I've got to have You. And your heart just keeps asking, keeps asking, keeps seeking, keeps knocking, keeps knocking. Doesn't take too long until you start seeing God's hand on your life. Jacob didn't see fireworks. He didn't have lightning run down through his spine. He didn't talk in tongues. He didn't do anything like that. But look what happened in his life. Only God could have done that. It's not about talking God into blessing you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the world, whole earth, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now watch me. It doesn't say your heart is perfect, but it's perfect toward Him. I've got to have Him. It's not that I've got to have Him and, you know, this and this kind of money and this kind of things and this has to come into place and all these things will come in and then we'll see it happen. I've got to have Him. God saw David as a man after His own heart, a man who is toward God, a man who says, I'm not perfect, but I've got to have God. That's done. It's settled. So you might get used to it, Lord, because I know You have the answer. I'm not letting go until I get it from You. Are you ready to be blessed of God? The question is, are you ready to spend the night with God? The night times of life. It may be a literal night. Maybe a long time. It may be several times. Got young people in here. God may lead you in a certain thing right now and then lead you someplace else, and you need a new blessing. Because you got new things that God's going to do. A new touch on your life. You know what? We got some folks here might be middle-aged. And they're going to say, you know what? I don't know, but listen. Jacob was middle-aged. That's all right. So, well, I'm kind of on a little past middle age. Simeon's greatest days and Anna's greatest days were the last days of their life. And they said, this is God. And even Jesus showed up the temple and said, this is the one we've been talking about all these years. And they believed that old man who'd show up day after day after day looking for the Messiah, the King to come, the consolation of Israel, the light to the Gentiles. And a touch on him, there's something different. It comes from spending a night with God. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. May we give ourselves wholly unto you. Heads are bowed and our